hates the spirit of prophecy. I just want you to know that. He hates it with a passion because it is the thing that I believe God has given to this church that's going to see us through in the last remnant of time. I believe that with all my heart. Now, before we get into our study tonight, I said I was going to give you a little introduction, just a couple of things, and I want to explain why, again tonight, these messages that we're sharing with you in this three-part series are so vitally important, especially for us in the 1990s. Now, do you recall the little statement, or one of the statements that I made last week from the Spirit of Prophecy, which warned about turning our backs on the writings that God has given us through Ellen White? The little statement went like this, and again, it's in Volume 5 of the Testimonies, 674. It says this, "If we lose confidence in the testimonies, we will drift away from Bible truth." Do you remember that? Now, let me take just a moment and go back into some history, and I think you'll find this very fascinating. As I take a look at American history in the 1930s and 40s, speaking of the 1930s and 40s, many of you were alive in that time period. I'd like for you to just go back and think what it was like in evangelism and Adventism in North America during those years. 30s and 40s, Seventh-day Adventists, I'm suggesting, were well known as a people of the book. We held evangelistic crusades and tent meetings generally during those years. Television was not a big problem during those years because it was not in at that particular time. There was entertainment. There were a lot of places people could go. But when a tent was pitched and an evangelistic crusade was, a banner was placed up, people flocked into those tents. They would even come to churches and they would listen to the preaching of Adventists as we preached all across North America. As a result, scores of Christians during the 30s and 40s joined the Adventist church. We had some tremendous growth during those years. And one of the reasons I'm suggesting is because most of the evangelical Christians could not defend their position biblically as to why they kept Sunday for their Sabbath. And many of them joined the Seventh-day Adventist church because we could defend our position on our doctrine biblically. We had a biblically based religion. And as a result, people came in by the scores into Adventism. Well, as a result of that, many of the religious leaders joined together in the 1950s and tried to stop what was going on as sheep stealing. Adventists just didn't seem to have any qualms against sheep stealing. We didn't care if they were Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God, didn't matter. If they were open to the full gospel, we were willing to bring them right into our church, including pastors. We brought a number of preachers even out of some of those other evangelical churches and brought them right into our church as well, and we thank God for it. But some of those pastors became very concerned, and they began to level an attack against Seventh-day Adventists in the 50s, both outside the church and inside the church they worked, in order to silence our biblical-based preaching. Now, one of the things that they did, and I find this amazing, because they were being attacked on the law of God, the It Is Written of the Ten Commandments, what they decided to do in many respects was to simply minimize the preaching of the law in their own churches. In fact, it reached to such a point that they threw out basically the entire Ten Commandment moral law of God. And they moved almost entirely to salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that is how man is saved, by grace alone. There's no doubt about that. Adventists have always taught that. At least I've always been taught that since a little boy. That's fundamentally Adventist biblical preaching, that we're saved by grace through faith in God alone. Period. That's it. That's how we're saved. But you see, there's another question, or there's another word we need to insert, and that is what. Not how, but what. How we're saved is not a question in Adventism. It isn't today either. How we're saved is through Jesus Christ alone. But what is the next question we need to ask? Lord, what would you have me do now that you've given me this gift of eternal life? You see, there's a what question. What kind of people should Christians be once they have accepted Jesus as their Savior? You see what I'm saying? So there's another question, a whole other set of answers. That Jesus says, if you love me now, follow me. This is the way, walk ye in it. Do as I have done to you. You see what I'm saying? So there is obedience, is what I'm saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? Obedience. It isn't what saves us. But without it, it can take away our salvation. See, now that's clear. But what the evangelical preachers did was focused on salvation by grace through Christ alone and did away with the law. Thus, they did away with the standard of obedience and the standard of righteousness. And thus, what they did was allowed immorality to begin to creep into the evangelical churches. Until our families, our churches, our society, and our nation as a whole has gone down, down, down into sin. And now, panic has struck in the 1990s, and these same evangelical offspring of former preachers, now our present generation of preachers are pulling together, trying to reestablish the law, believe it or not, of God, and say it's moral and it's imperative that we be moral people and that we come back to God's holy law. Now you see, there's no threat on Sabbath Sunday in the 1990s for most evangelical preachers. Are you with me? In other words, the Seventh-day Adventists that used to preach in the 1930s and 40s and began to slow down in the 50s, something happened not only in the evangelical world, something happened as they attacked the Adventist church as well. So that we then began to soften down our message on the Sabbath until there came a change so radically within Adventist circles in my lifetime that today there are some within even our own ranks that feel the law of God is basically unimportant. In fact, obedience is impossible. So why even try to be obedient or bring your life into a lifestyle that reflects the character of Christ? Because you can't reflect the character of Christ, or so I'm told. And I've watched these heated battles go over the last decade in Adventism, where we, like the evangelicals, have basically laid the law aside, where now we are turning to our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation, which we've always believed in. At least that's what the books teach. And Ellen White certainly had it straight. She was as straight as a string on how we're saved. There's no question in my mind as I read the Spirit of Prophecy how we're saved. The blurring came when many of us saw obedience as part of a process of being saved. Ellen doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. The how is very clear. And what is also very clear. What should we do now that we are, or now that we have? See? But somewhere along the line, in the 50s, those issues became blurred, and what I'm saying is that not only in evangelicalism did they throw out the baby with the bathwater, not only did they throw out the law and now are scrambling to put it back, but many Adventists followed their example, and we've also done away with the law of God through a process of doing away with the Spirit of Prophecy. Because the Spirit of Prophecy was the key that made it so crystal clear that we couldn't miss the point. When Ellen talked about lifestyle issues, it was clear. You could read what she had to say and come away knowing that this is the way God would have us to act and to live. No doubt about it. It was clearly written in the sand. But that offended some of us who wanted to be liberated and set free. And some of us didn't want to be bound. We wanted to be free and not under the old law anymore, see? And so we had to sort of discredit the writings that have been given to us as a people to make it so crystal clear that we would not be lost. And so our first focus then was to destroy that which basically condemned our carnal nature. The writings that God had given to this church through Ellen White was basically brought into question, was attacked, and the statement that I read to you tonight and also read to you last week is that a warning, if we neglect or turn our back on these testimonies that have been given to us as a people, we will ultimately drift from Bible truth. And so that's what's happened. And I see it not only in the world, I see it even within Adventism tonight. And that's why I just feel it's imperative that we spend some time getting acquainted again with the messages that God has given to this church through Ellen G. White. I just believe, beloved, that we need to go back and reaffirm our position that we stand behind the spirit of prophecy, meaning the writings that God has given to this church through Ellen G. White. Now, that's what I understand to be the spirit of prophecy. And I know sometimes we've even watered that down. We don't want to hear that. We just want to think that the spirit of prophecy is just something that's inside of the Word of God, the Bible. Well, beloved, I believe that Ellen was a primary prophet of God, and she was given to this church for a reason. And tonight I think you're going to see why I believe that Ellen White was a true prophet in our day, and why we need to reaffirm our belief in Adventism. In spite of the fact that many of us today have lost our moorings, lost our footings, and are even attacking the very thing that you and I love so much. So, I want you just to hold on with me. There's a lot of things I'd love to share, but maybe it's not in good judgment to share everything that I know tonight. But, beloved, there's a war going on. And whether you're aware of that or not, just be informed. There is a war going on. Even as I speak here tonight, there are divisions being made. Even in our own division, there are tremendous battles going on over issues that would not be an issue if we would have held on to the spirit of prophecy that God gave us as a people. There would be no issue tonight over the issues we're fighting over. But because we've thrown her out, now we're no longer even certain what the Bible has to say. And to me, it's just another affirmation that exactly what she said is true. If we lose faith in what God has asked her to write for us, we'll lose faith in what God has asked Paul to write to us as well. Okay? I'm just going to slip over some other stuff. Thank you for letting me give you all that. Let's have prayer together. Father, this evening, we just want to thank you again for giving to us as your people special insight. Thank you for the amplification of your word through the writings that you've given to Ellen White. I recognize tonight that that name, Ellen White, is one that we almost don't even want to hear in the 90s. In fact, it's become almost archaic to even hear her word, to even hear her quotes mentioned, except perhaps in prayer meeting or among special groups of those who still appreciate what you've given us. But Father, tonight I want to thank you and reaffirm my commitment to these special writings that you've entrusted to this people. I want to thank you also for this special church here in the Dalles that are also open to your spirit, that also believe in fundamental Adventism, and also share with me the concern that we have lest we throw away one of the most beautiful tools you've ever given to us as a people to help magnify and open up your word. So, Father, tonight I pray as we study, as we take a look at the life of Ellen White, as we take a look at what you've done in her life and how you've chosen her to be a special instrument in your hands, I pray that we together will reaffirm our commitment to believe in you and that you have truly chosen us as a unique people for this hour. So bless us now as we spend this time together. Bless us with your presence, with your spirit. And, Father, please speak to your people. And let the instrument be hid in Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles this evening if you have them. And we'll take a look at the screen too as we move along tonight in our study. But reading from Mark's Gospel tonight, Matthew, Mark, second Gospel in, chapter 13, beginning with verse 3. I'd like to read verses 3 and 4, and then we'll jump to the overhead in verses 6 through and 22. So four little verses, Mark 13, verse 3, 4, and then we'll jump to 6 and verse 22. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, so it'll read very close to what your King James Version says. Or if you have another version, read along in whatever you have. Mark 13:3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man or no one deceives you." Verse 6. It's also on the overhead if you didn't bring your Bible tonight. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Verse 22. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great," what? "Signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even whom? The very elect. Now, you'll recall from our study last week that according to the Apostle Paul, God's true church was to have all the gifts, including the gift of prophecy, right? Now, we also discovered that the gift of prophecy included two types of prophets. Do you remember what they were? That's the kind of activities that they did, okay? There was a primary and secondary prophet. That's the kind or the types of prophets. That's correct. Primary prophet, secondary prophet. Now, I have another question. How do we know, in our mind, in our heart, how do we know that Paul included the primary prophet in the gifts to the church in the last days? In other words, how do we know that he was not just speaking of secondary prophets such as you and me? In other words, the church would always have those that would be praising God from their personal experience, etc., etc., as we talked about last week. I want you to notice the answer because I believe it's very clear once you see it. And the answer comes from Jesus' own warning in Matthew 24. Now, we just read it from Mark, but we can read it again in Matthew 24:24. It's an easy one to remember. Matthew 24:24. Notice what Jesus said. False Christs and false prophets will arise and show great what? Signs and wonders. Little ones or big ones? Great signs. Great wonders. So as to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Now listen to me, beloved. If false prophets are to come in the last days, including false Christs, keep that in mind, then we are not speaking of common secondary prophets such as you and me. We just couldn't be. But rather, we're speaking of those who have manifestations of supernatural power. We're not speaking of just the average person standing up in front of church at a testimony service, praising God and giving glory to Him as a common, ordinary, secondary prophet. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the kind of supernatural power that can deceive whole masses of people. Jesus is speaking of such deception here that if possible, even the very elect or the best students in Adventism could be deceived. So let me summarize what we've said. If we are to have false primary prophets, including false Christ, then by contrast, as well as implied truth, there has to be at least one true primary prophet. And at least one true Christ who will come in the last days. Are you with me? Jesus not only prophesied His own coming in the last days, He also prophesied that He would send us Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Malachi 4:5. Now, keeping these thoughts in mind, let's take a quick look at five biblical tests. And we've looked at these before, but let's look at them again. Five biblical tests which will enable any honest student of Scripture to tell if a primary prophet is true or false. Let's take a look at these 5 points on our overhead this evening. I'll put that little yellow over there and that'll help you to see that, okay? Here we go. Number one. These are 5 biblical tests which will enable us to tell if a primary prophet is true or false. The Bible says, ye shall know them by their what? By their fruits. Matthew 7:16. Number 2, to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is what? No light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Number 3, if they prophesy falsely in my name, I have not sent them. Jeremiah 29:9. And that looks like he's back again, doesn't it? Now, those on tape are going to be wondering, what in the world is going on in that church? So I have to tell them that a fly has come down and landed on the overhead again. Number 4, if the prophet's sign comes to pass, but then he seeks to lead you after other gods, that you might serve them, you shall not listen to him. That's Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. And number 5, our last, is if the prophet confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then they are not of the spirit of Antichrist. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now, rather than taking time this evening to go through each of these 5 biblical tests, and apply them to the life and teachings of Ellen White, let me just say that I trust that you have already, as a Seventh-day Adventist, taken the admonition of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and sometime over your Adventist background, you've taken time to test, to prove, and to quench not the Spirit, and to prove these things to see whether they really are so. I trust you've done that. I'm not going to take time tonight to share why all of these are correct historically, but I will share a couple of other things with you here this evening, and I hope you'll follow along and also appreciate the next little list we're going to give to you. I have seven things that I want to share with you. Seven other key points that I would suggest tonight that will help us to evaluate the gifts of a primary prophet. Now, I've just given you five from the Bible. Let me give you seven additional key points that will help us to understand whether a person has the gift of a primary prophet. And I'd like for you to read these aloud together with me, if you would, and let's just take a look at them. I'll put this up so we can just go one at a time so you can read along with me, okay? Let's read it aloud together. Number one, the way the revelations were received. Now, that's important. That's the way it helps us to understand whether this person is truly a primary prophet. Number two, the timelessness of the messages. Number three, the importance of the messages and their practical natures. Number four, the personal life of the acclaimed prophet. And number five, the vision and experience, not just an impression. And number six, the relation of the prophet to outside influences. And number seven, the recognition by contemporaries. So here are seven additional points that we can take a look at a person to see whether they have the gift of a primary prophet. These are important ways of testing, is what I'm saying, beyond the biblical points of testing a true prophet to see if they really are of God. Now, in light of every biblical test of a true primary prophet, and in light of all the seven keys that I've just given to you, I believe personally, as I've tested, as I've tasted, as I've seen in my short life, I believe that Ellen stands vindicated as one of God's modern messengers to His remnant church. But I'd like to go beyond these 12 points and list some others. For there's also some physical tests that must be in harmony, I believe, with the biblical prophets themselves. I have a hard time not acknowledging that there's fire trucks going around tonight and all sorts of weird things happening out here. But aren't you glad the lights are still on? According to Numbers 24, verse 4, and verse 16, as well as Daniel 10:17, for those of you taking notes, we find that when in vision, a Bible prophet would sometimes lose all physical strength. Their eyes would often remain open. And as in Daniel's case, his breath left him. So history reveals not only this biblically, but also in the life of Ellen White. History reveals that during a vision, Ellen would often lose all her natural strength, and supernatural strength would be given to her. On one such occasion, and you'll recall this from our talking before, she picked up a large family Bible weighing over 18 pounds. And I believe Stephen came up one night and held a Bible very similar to that right here in our church. For what? A minute? Something like that? She picked this Bible up, put it on her left hand, and extended it to the side and up above her head. She held the Bible without any apparent discomfort for nearly 30 minutes before laying it down. You remember how much she weighed? 80 pounds. Not bad, huh? Another time she held the Bible in the same manner, only this time she turned its pages with her right hand. And without looking at the Bible, she placed her finger on the actual verse that she was quoting. She repeated 50 Bible texts with her finger moving along the lines that she was quoting without even looking at the page. There were those present that stood on a stool or a little chair and looked down on the Bible. And they saw that she was quoting word for word. Perfect. Once a critic who had experience in the field of mesmerism, which was very common during the days of Ellen in the 1800s, late 1800s, early 1900s, mesmerism, which was another term for it was a form of spiritualism like hypnotism, okay? Mesmerism, phrenology, the studying the bumps on the head, that was something that was a big thing in those days. There was an individual who was into a type of hypnotism or mesmerism at that time, and he said if he was given the opportunity of ever finding Ellen in this mystic experience, he said that he could bring her out of that trance just with the drop of a hat. And it's interesting that history bears out that when it did happen, he was the only one that lost his hat. In other words, he got so scared when he saw it happen. He came up to her and he took a look at her and he turned ashen white. He just couldn't believe what he was seeing, and he made this comment. He said, "She doesn't breathe." And that's when he lost his hat and fled, literally, from the presence. He just ran out screaming, scared to death. He had never seen anything like this in his entire life. At another time, when in vision a cool mirror was held to Ellen's nose and mouth to see if there was any breath, there was none, just like in Daniel the prophet. In spite of no breath, her flesh color remained normal. Her heart beat at its regular pace. Her arms and fingers, however, could not be moved while in vision. In other words, you could come up and grab her arm and try to move it, and it wouldn't move. It was like she was frozen in that position, and yet she was able to walk and to move her arms and to move her legs in perfect grace. But you couldn't move them. That's the only thing. Amazing. Her visions varied from 15 minutes to nearly 4 hours in length. And throughout her lifetime, she was given more than 2,000 visions and prophetic dreams. You see, beloved, what I'm trying to share with you tonight is that this woman, Ellen White, was very typical mother, grandmother woman. She was just like us. Only God set her aside. He did some special things to her that He doesn't do through everybody. That's what I'm saying. She didn't just have a dream one night. She had 2,000 dreams. From short time periods up to 4 hours in length. For over 70 years, she lived her Christian faith and demonstrated a trust in God's Word. And during that time, she wrote more than 100,000 pages. Quite a feat, even in this day and age. She wrote and published more books in more languages and with a greater circulation than any other woman in recorded history. And that was without a computer. Not bad. She's the fourth most translated writer in the world and has published in more than 100 languages. Now, this much writing would make anyone very susceptible or vulnerable to the critics, wouldn't it? The more you write, the more they have an opportunity to question what you've written. She left a wealth of material on many subjects, which has enabled scores of persons to look for loopholes and discrepancies. But I am proud tonight to say that the messages that God gave have withstood the test of time. And wouldn't you expect that? If she is of God, then it's going to be true, because God doesn't lie, and we can trust Him. Those who have tried to find excuses for rejecting her testimonies or the testimonies that God gave to her have ultimately drifted, just like she said, from Bible truth. Those that rejected her today have rejected the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Beloved, it's the same thing with the Scriptures itself. If you turn your back on what Paul said, you'll ultimately turn your back on what Peter and John and Mark and Matthew said, right? You can't throw out the Gospels without throwing out the rest of the Bible. And if God is the same one that inspired those books to be written as He inspired Ellen to write for us, then by throwing out what God has inspired for us, ultimately, we'll throw out what God inspired for the world as well. Does that make sense? No other pen has written with such power since the 1844 beginning of this movement to prepare a people for the second coming of Jesus. Ellen's gift is a literary, and here's this definition. Just keep it in mind. Ellen's gift as a literary, non-canonical, what does that mean? Non-biblical, she didn't write for Scripture, or in the place of Scripture, or in Scripture. Ellen's gift as a literary, writing, non-canonical, primary prophet has opened the pages of God's Word with a clarity that has not been seen since the close of Daniel's prophecy in 1844, which I just alluded to a moment ago. So not since has a pen written with such power to prepare a people for God's second coming as since she began writing for this church. And I believe that God has kept His word when He prophesied through Malachi the prophet that before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, He would send Elijah the prophet. I believe that God has kept His word. I believe that what she has written to us through the pen of inspiration will yet turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children toward their fathers. I believe that will still happen. I believe that in some parts of our world, perhaps it has already begun. Now, from my study of God's word and prophecy, I'm convinced that as the world entered the end of time, in other words, following October 22, 1844, God gave His special testimony to His chosen messenger, Ellen G. White, and in the spirit and the power of Elijah, she went forth to prepare a people who would usher in the final movements and fulfill all outstanding prophecies. In other words, any prophecy that's yet remaining would now be fulfilled. Beloved, I'm suggesting tonight you and I cannot have it both ways. Either Ellen White was inspired by God or she was an imposter. One or the other. If she was an imposter, then she was more than an imposter. She was a special agent or messenger of Satan himself. Because no person could make such a grand attack upon this church with what she's given us unless she was inspired by either God or Satan. Do you understand what I'm saying? She was not an attack on this church. She was a blessing to this church. And that's why I believe that God is the one that inspired her. It wasn't Satan. There's no attack against this church. Now, if on the other hand she was a special messenger of God, as I've just implied, then she was the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. For Jesus said of John the Baptist, if, note that, if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was to come. That's Matthew 11:14. Jesus, in other words, in His day, gave the people of that generation an opportunity to accept John the Baptist. But He didn't say you have to. He just simply said, if you will accept it, He is Elijah. If. And so God says to you and me today, I'm suggesting, if you too in the 1990s will accept it and receive it, then this is our Elias or our Elijah, which was to come. Ellen White is the modern Elijah that has come in fulfillment of God's prediction. Now, when I compare John and Ellen together, I find at least five significant parallels, and I'd like to share them with you this evening on the overhead. Take a look at them. Five significant parallels. Number one, Ellen and John were both more than prophets. Number two, they were both God's special messengers. Number three, they worked no miracles. Yet number four, they both worked to prepare a people for Christ's coming. And number five, they both came in the spirit and power of Elijah. John decreased that Christ might what? Increased. Ellen was the lesser light, revealing the greater light. John came to the generation of Christ's first coming. Ellen came to the generation of Christ's second coming. And beloved, I believe that we today could be the generation that could see Jesus come. It's God's plan, I'm suggesting tonight, that you and I cooperate with Him in giving the last invitation of mercy to a dying world. But what's happened to us as a people, beloved? Where are we as a remnant in the 1990s? What has Satan done to this generation of Seventh-day Adventists? Where are we in our journey of faith? Have we lost our vision? Have we denied His prophets? Have we turned our back on God and on His Word? Let me attempt to answer those questions by looking at three predictions tonight that were made many years ago concerning the last generation and see if you don't agree that we are that generation. Some of you have seen these before, but look at them again. A last generation. These are predictions for a last generation. And I'm suggesting you and I are that generation by virtue of the fact that these prophecies have been fulfilled in our day. All right? Let's take a look at them. Number one, I'm reading from Councils to Writers and Editors, the very top, page 53. In the future, in the what? In the future. Now, this is not our future. This was her future that has been fulfilled in our day. In the future, she said, in other words, beyond when she was writing that, deception of every kind is to arise, and we want solid ground for our feet. We want solid pillars for the building. Not one pin, she says, not one pin is to be removed from that which the Lord has established. Now the enemy, notice what she says, the enemy will bring in false theories, such as the doctrine that there is no sanctuary. Who brings that doctrine in? Satan brings it in. And Satan brings in the thought that there is no sanctuary. This is one of the points, she says, on which there will be a departing from the faith. This prediction that I've just shared with you was fulfilled in the late 1970s and early 80s. It was fulfilled, I'm suggesting, to the very letter. The deceptive teaching that there was no sanctuary in heaven and that there was no investigative judgment which began in the Holy of Holies on October 22, 1844, took scores of men and women out of the Advent movement. And many have never returned, including pastors, teachers, and leaders, or administrators. Others, in your day and mine right now, in the 1990s, secretly disbelieve in a sanctuary or in an investigative judgment going on at all. They haven't left the church yet, but they still disbelieve. Now, following this predicted tragedy, two more prophecies have met their fulfillment, both of which have a direct bearing on where we stand tonight in the 90s. In other words, I'm saying we are that generation. For when these things happen, then look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. You're the generation that will see Jesus come. That's what I'm hearing God speak to us. Our second fulfillment of prophecy. This prediction was recorded in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 48. Notice how this prediction begins. The first six words are extremely important. And I'm quoting, they're not on the overhead here, but listen to them. The very last deception of Satan. The which deception? The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Satan will work ingeniously and in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. There will be a hatred kindled against the testimonies which is satanic. Well, who do you suppose will hate them? The Baptists? The Catholics? The Methodists? Beloved, as people within our own ranks. The testimonies that were given to this church were not given to the Baptists. Those were special testimonies that God gave to a remnant people to perfect a group of people that would be ready to give a last call message to the world to come out and then to be translated into His kingdom. God gave a message to this people to prepare a people. And what we've done was attack the messages because we didn't like what it told us to do. And so we threw it out, and in the process we've thrown out the Word of God as well. Notice again, Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring in his deceptions and bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and reproofs and counsels of the Spirit of God are heeded. And Satan knew that, so he attacks the spirit of prophecy, knowing that if we lose confidence in that, we'll ultimately drift from Bible truth, and then he'll have us completely. This prophecy again, I'm suggesting, had its fulfillment in the mid-1980s, and today is swelling into one of the greatest tragedies our church may ever experience. More about that in our next session together. In our next study, we're going to identify what I've just said and attempt to show that we must hold on to our faith in God's Word and believe His prophets, or we'll be shaken out of this church and eternally lost. And beloved, I believe that it's coming sooner than probably any of us have any idea. I just keep saying, Lord, a little longer, please. Don't let anything major happen yet. Just a little longer, please. I'm still praying for my kids. I'm praying for others. Just a little longer, Lord. Do you ever pray like that? I just know that it's so soon, I just keep praying now. I used to pray, Lord, hurry up and come, and now I'm praying, Lord, just a little longer, please. Please. Not quite so fast. Slow it down just a little bit. This brings me to our third prediction. Let's take a look at that for a moment. This one is taken from Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 36. In a letter responding to Hetty Haskell's concern of what had taken place at the camp meeting in Muncie, Indiana, Ellen wrote the following, and I quote, "The thing you've described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me, would take place just before the close of probation." Just before what? Do you notice something here that's significant? Last deception, just before the close of probation. That's getting pretty close to the end, wouldn't you think? Philip, I think that there's some importance here. Now let's see if we can establish when this might happen. Just before the close of probation, every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. There will be shouting with drums, music, and dancing. The senses of rational beings. What kind? Rational beings, like you. Rational beings. People that don't get emotional, that can sit and rationally think through things. Those who can be calm and trustworthy. Mainline Adventists, in other words. The Lord says they will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions. Could Seventh-day Adventists in their right mind even be confused as to whether it's right or wrong? Could we come to a time in Adventism when we are divided in the local church as to whether this is right or whether it's wrong? Could we really be divided? Well, beloved, we are. God showed Ellen in vision that this type of musical celebration that was going on at Muncie, Indiana in the camp meeting would be repeated just before the close of probation. And that those who entered into this experience would see it as the moving of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they would see only good in it and would feel that God was in it with them, when in reality it was another spirit. Now, I could spend the rest of the evening on just talking to you about what I've seen with my own eyes in my lifetime in the 1990s that is a fulfillment of exactly what Hetty Haskell saw at Muncie, Indiana. I've seen it too in Seventh-day Adventist circles. And it sort of concerns me, beloved, without going into a lot of detail, but there are some Seventh-day Adventists, do I dare say this? There are some Seventh-day Adventist circles tonight that actually teach dancing on a regular basis in the local church facility. Christian dancing for Seventh-day Adventists, where we can learn to associate and fellowship with one another in a Christian environment. Now again, it was prophesied that it would happen just before the close of probation. We would see this. So I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I'm simply saying it as a warning to all of us that I believe that the standards have become blurred because we've thrown out the guidebook. And we no longer even trust the Word of God. And thus we no longer know where the line is drawn. And so we have people on one side confused and people on the other side confused, and we don't understand the issues anymore. I'm suggesting that this very prophecy, number three, this very prophecy began to boldly show itself within the Advent movement in North America during the last part of the 1980s. I said boldly. It's been coming in since the 1960s. But today it is more bold than it's ever been before. And it's moving aggressively forward today in the 90s, and I believe and predict that it will continue to grow for a limited time. How long, I don't know. But I'm predicting that it will continue to grow for a limited time, for it has joined hands, I'm suggesting tonight, it has joined hands with the Omega apostasy, which has already begun to break upon us as an overwhelming surprise. In 2 weeks, we'll discover what that is. I believe what the Bible defines, beyond any shadow of doubt in my mind, what the Omega of apostasy is, and how we are into it even as I speak. And many of us are not even aware that we're there. We're still looking for something way down the pike somewhere. Beloved, I'm suggesting that we are living in the time of the last deception. We're living in the moments just before the close of human probation, especially that of Adventist last moment to get with it, is what I'm saying. And thus, if these things are happening and have been happening, and we can verify that they're happening, then shouldn't we expect to begin to see the omega of apostasy beginning to raise its head? We should. Because that's the great thing that's going to cause the final shaking among Seventh-day Adventism. It's going to clean house, in a sense, where everything that can be shaken will be shaken out and will move out in that final apostasy. I don't want to be shaken out, beloved, and I know you don't want to be shaken out as well. Do we dare ask a question tonight? Why have these things taken place? Let me suggest one reason is because God has not given up on us. Can you say amen to that? God hasn't given up on us, and that's why He's allowed these things to happen. But He's not done with us. In other words, He's seeking to get our attention tonight. He's giving us our last warnings as a people before He turns away from the door of our hearts, I believe, forever. He has one more warning. At least one more, I'm sure. At least one that I'm aware of. And I believe that it's unfolding even now during this time of our final deception. It's found in the book Gospel Workers, page 299. This is what it says. God will, note that affirmation, God will arouse His people. Now, that's a promise. The question you and I need to ask is, are we His people? Are you His child? See, the choice is up to you. But He will arouse His people. If other means fail, heresies will come in among them, which will sift them, separating the chaff from the wheat. Heresies will come in if other means fail. I'm suggesting that these other means, by and large, at least through all appearances, has failed to grasp our attention as it should. In other words, I have not yet sensed a national, how can I put this, a national revival, a national day of repentance for what we have done. I haven't sensed that. I haven't sensed us coming back to God, weeping between the porch and the altar as a people. Individually, yes, I've seen that. And that's why I'm suggesting tonight that these other major issues have not awakened the church like it should, and thus God still has something else. He says, I will arouse my people and I will bring in heresies among them, which will sift them, separating the chaff from the precious wheat. Now, in our next study, we're going to look at one of the last heresies that will probably ever come to our church. And the reason that I say that is because its ramifications are so broad and so encompassing that only those who have a childlike faith in God's Word and in His prophets will be left standing as Seventh-day Adventists when it's done. I know you won't want to miss that. I hope you don't miss that. I hope you'll be here 2 weeks from now as we take a look at it. But let me close tonight's study with a statement that seems to outline the very events that we're seeing today in the 90s. There's a warning here that we would do well to listen to, and it's found in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 5, page 77. It says, the patience of God has an object, but you're defeating it. He's allowing a state of things to come that you would fain see counteracted by and by, but it will be too late. And then she asked the question, who knows whether God will not give you up to the deceptions that you love? Who knows but that the preachers who are faithful, firm, and true may be the last to offer, who shall offer the gospel of peace to our unthankful churches? It may be that the destroyers are already training under the hand of Satan. This was in her day. And in vision, God showed her this, and she is saying, it could be even now as I write that there are those training under the hand of Satan and only wait the departure of a few more standard bearers. Interesting word, isn't it? Standard bearers? Beloved, what's happened to the standards of Adventism? What's happened to our morality? What's happened to our lifestyles as Adventists? Do we not dress like the world today and look like the world today and are involved in the entertainment of the world today? Are we not a lot like the world today? Would you not sense that there's even a sort of a pagan atmosphere even among us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Have I overstated it? Would you agree with me? That's what I'm seeing today. And so here is Satan and those that he's training waiting for a few more standard bearers so that they can take their places. and with the voice of the false prophet cry, peace, peace, when the Lord has not spoken peace. I seldom weep, Ellen writes, but now I find my eyes blinded with tears. They're falling on my paper as I write. It may be, ere long, all prophesying among us will be at an end. What about our secondary prophets? Will they too refuse to stand up and testify? Will our secondary prophets also remain silent? How about it? How about you? How about me? It may be that ere long all prophesying among us will be at an end, and the voice which has stirred the people may no longer disturb their carnal slumbers anymore. In light of what we've seen in this generation, beloved, and what we're facing today, I ask the question, was Ellen a true prophet? In light of what we see, in light of what she predicted, hundreds of years before it even happened, it's fulfilled in your day and mine. I ask again, was she a true prophet? Beloved, what she said certainly was true. Was she inspired by God and given to this church for this time? I say yes, I believe she was. I reaffirm my belief in the writings that God has given to this church through Ellen White. I have not the slightest doubt in my mind. I've settled the issue forever. Ellen was God's special messenger for this hour, and we are His people for this generation. Would you agree with me? Could you say amen? Amen. Beloved, I can't speak for everybody in Adventism tonight, but I'm glad you are with me tonight and I'm with you. But tonight, for those throughout the ranks of Adventism around the world, I would say, as did Joshua, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, tonight we have chosen here in our church to serve Jesus. We don't want to turn our back on any of His primary prophets. We want to listen to Paul and to Peter and John and Matthew and Mark, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, all of the prophets, including Ellen G. White. And Father, we believe in our hearts, as we've even taken a quick overview of the life, the issues, the testing of the prophet Ellen White. As we've taken a look at it tonight, we just want to reaffirm that we believe that she too is also a special prophet, chosen by you for this people. And Father, tonight I just pray that those listening to this message on tape, as well as those of us here, will not be afraid to stand up and speak what we believe. I realize that today, Father, it's uncomfortable for some of us to even mention Ellen White in certain Adventist circles, because there's such a hatred against her and what she has written. But Father, I pray that you'll give us courage to stand up and be counted, to let others know where we stand and why we stand where we do. Help us, Father, that we might come back from our apostasy. And help us that we might, through your grace and through your power, truly be your people for this generation. For I ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.